welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Fantastic. Doxodeo Hatfield, open up a Bible with me to the second book of the Bible, Exodus 33, verse 14. So we're in a series at the moment about the Holy Spirit. And as we have transitioned, we've kind of changed gears from Jesus resurrected, appearing to his disciples, saying, listen, I'm going to return to the Father, but I'm going to send another one, a comforter, a counselor, the Parakletos, the Spirit, and be with you forever. And we've been saying that it is really not possible to live the supernaturally natural life that we are meant to live as Christians. We can't be plumbers and poets and pediatricians. We can't be teachers or brothers or sisters or parents. We can't do any of that without the supernatural presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So we've been looking at his work and his personhood over these many weeks. And today we're going to take another step as we speak about his presence. But the backdrop for that, I think, is really important. So let me help you with a bit of context here. Recently, in the 2023 Mental State of the World Report, they had surveyed more than 500,000 people in 71 different countries, and they found South Africa as one of the least happy and most distressed nations in the world. It's besides for the optimists at the back there. The average South African, apparently, is saying that, you know what, if I just catalog a bit through my mind of just a lot of the stuff happening in our country, politically, socioeconomically, I don't have to go very far. If we pass the mic along, I know that there are people that are just full of excitement and passion today, but I know all of us, if we just take a moment and quiet ourselves, there are also some things that are maybe just bringing just a little bit of anxiety. There's this low latency in most South Africans of a bit of stress, a bit of hurt, a bit of uncertainty about the future. And it's like in the context of that, that Paul writes, before we get to Exodus, he writes to the church in Corinth, and listen to what he says to them. I think this is such a almost outlandish thing to say, because hear me when I say that Christianity is not meant to simply work on a Sunday when the worship team is playing really well and everything is great and the coffee smells good and the people are nice and it feels like, yeah, I can conquer the world. This Christian faith is not just meant for that. It's meant for the actual real world of Mondays. It's meant for the stresses and the pressures that we receive in the real world. So listen to what Paul says to a church in the ancient city of Corinth who themselves are functioning in the real world. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. He says, he comforts us in all our affliction, so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. That's a massive statement. Paul is saying that in the real world, we do not have a God who hands out comforts like gifts at times. Or if you are faithful enough, if you are consistent enough, you might earn comfort or resource yourself with comfort. He says this God is in himself comfort. And this God's desire is not separate from your afflictions, but in the moments of affliction, in the seasons of affliction, in a South Africa where the average person says, I'm distressed, I'm anxiety ridden. He says in that moment, this God wants to himself be the God of comfort to you. That's not an invitation to practice religion. That's a whole different way of doing life. It's a way of doing life where the center of gravity, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually, is taken up by something so profound, beautiful, and good that in the midst of the difficulties, I can say the God of all comfort comforts me. Now, I want to say if there's any chance that this could be true, that this is offered to us as people, it's almost like Batman and Batman versus Superman, who says, if there's 1% chance, we need to take it with 100% certainty. If there's 1% chance that this is offered to us, this could be true, that you could live your life like this, I want to take it with 100% seriousness. So what can that look like? So I'm going to build the stack almost a little bit for us today as we get there. So let's go to Exodus then. Here we have the Israelites being rescued now from Egypt. They in the desert on their way to this promised land. But it's a moment of distress, of anxiety. This is uncertainty. And there is this powerful, powerful moment of interaction between the appointed leader of the Israelites, Moses, and God. And he is in a space where he is maybe uncertain and distressed. But listen to this interaction. I think it reveals to us something of the God who says, in who I am, in my presence, there's comfort. Listen to what it says here. Verse 14. And God replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. If your presence does not go, Moses responded to him, then don't make us go up from here. How will it be known that I and your people have found favor with you unless you go with us? I and your people will be distinguished by this from all the other people on the face of the earth. The Lord answered Moses, I will do this very thing that you have asked, for you have found favor with me, and I know you by name. That's deep. You see, here Moses, probably in a incredibly stretching season of his life as a leader, having to now take these scared and kind of angst-ridden Israelites through this epic journey to the promised land, I can absolutely imagine that the things that he thought he needed in that moment, very similar to us, in moments where we are angst-ridden and stressed, when life is doing the most, there are things that we intuitively feel, this is what I need. I need answers, I need help, I need guidance, I need breakthrough. I'm sure that Moses had a couple of things that he could imagine. This would massively help us right now. Maybe it's military strength. I mean, they were going to be in the, you know, exposed in the ancient Near East. It was brutal and it was bloody at that time. So having the military strength just to defend yourself, that could have helped a lot. Or maybe a show of power from God just to affirm his leadership so that at that stage, the very ungrateful Israelites can maybe just follow him a bit more steadily. Or maybe just, God, I know that you have just angelic forces at your disposal. Can you just surround us? Can you lead us? Can you guide us? Or maybe, God, this would be massive. If you can, just in clear writing, just give me the next 10 years of my life. Just give me the plan. What's the thing that's happening here? What is your greater scheme that I can just see it and have peace about it? I'm sure, like all of us, there were things that Moses thought, this is what I need to ease the stress. This would bring me comfort right now. But it's incredible. God answers him in just the most beautiful passage. And in effect, he comes to him and he says, you know what? I know that what you think you need is military strength or a show of power or angelic forces or just a clear guiding principle in writing for the rest of your life, the next 10 years even. But hear me now, Moses, what you need more than anything else, the greatest thing that will sustain you, comfort you, base you, found you in this moment is my presence. The thing you need more than anything else in this next season of your life, as crucial as it is me. You need my presence. I'm not the God of comfort. I am the God of comfort, and I will comfort you. You need me more than anything else. And so I know for us, you're thinking, I need direction. I need hope. I need an answer. I need breakthrough financially. And yet, I'm in that same place constantly where I say, God, I'm asking you in a moment where South Africans are saying we are angst-ridden, it's stressful, there are things happening, maybe in your personal life things are a bit shaky at the moment, maybe you're in a great place of your life. But I know throughout all those ups and downs, we often, with earnest hearts, with honest and authentic hearts, we say, God, I need your help with this. I need guidance, I need comfort, I need something to strengthen me, to base me, to found me. And I just have such a clear sense that God says to us, the thing that you need more than anything else in this season is my presence. The thing that will make the greatest difference in your life over the next couple of months is to become a lover of the presence of God. To become someone who savors and pursues and loves and is found in the presence of God. There is an offer made to us. There is an example set for us in scriptures. There is this almost drawing to an intimate, connected relationship. Not of a God of gifts, but a God who is the gift. And who says, in the midst of what the world, you know, health report says about where we find ourselves, the God of comfort is here. And I want to walk with you. So what does that look like? I think in this exchange between Moses and God, three things about his presence. The first is there is a power to the presence of God. Secondly, we see something about the pursuit of that presence. That's what I want us to get to today. And then we'll just end off just with a thought about the promise of that presence as well. So first up, there is a power in the presence of God. Maybe you say, Joe, this is the most Christianese intro that I have heard in a long time in church. Like you saying we stressed out and I'm running a business, I'm parenting, I'm studying at the moment, and you saying, you know, instead of answers and help and guidance and, I don't know, money, no, we need the presence. Wow, thank you. I'm so thankful that we are getting, and you're like, Joe, you can take the presence. I need answers. I need help. I need the favor of God upon my life this moment. But listen to Moses here. I honestly think that he has been in this interaction. It's like the Holy Spirit that we're speaking of in the series has grabbed hold of his spirit, because you cannot say this kind of stuff on your own. I cannot do this. I promise you, I cannot say what Moses is saying, and neither could he without the Spirit. He says, how will it be known that I and your people have found favor unless you go with us, God? If not for your presence. He says, the thing that will distinguish us from all the other people on the face of the earth, provision, power. No, he says, it's your presence. I need all these things. But what I realize is the thing that shows me genuine favor, and I mean, this is a massive statement coming from him specifically, because they are surrounded at that stage in the ancient East by empires that would say the way you know if there's divine favor upon your life is with things like shows of power and military might and being able to subjugate lesser peoples. I mean, he came from a people like that. He lived with the Egyptians for most of his life. He understands that's how those people understood divine favor. God, I need your favor upon my life. Okay, here's the power. Here's, you know, the military might. And yet he says, I realize what we need more than even the promised land is the presence of God. He says the promised land will be empty if not for the presence of God. One of my favorite Christian metal bands, Disciple, they've got this line where he says, even heaven would be hell if you're not there, God. What you receive that you so dearly want, if you were to get that very thing, God, I need the breakthrough, I need an answer, I need direction, I need this. If you were to get that, but not for the presence of God, it would be empty. It would in time crumble underneath you. The very thing you want to base your life on. God says, if not my presence, your promised land will not satisfy you. It will not bring you what you think you want. In fact, I want to say maybe, and I'm speaking to myself this morning the whole time, is those things that I think, God, what I need now is not your presence, I need answers. Guess what? You wouldn't know what to do with those answers. I've in the first service, I diverted by, and I'm going to tell the same story again. When I heard this the first time, Tim Keller, the late Tim Keller, when he said, you know, when he was 15 years old, like all of us at 15, he had it figured out, life. Isn't that true? It's such a burden at 15 when you've got life figured out. And people around you, they just haven't gotten it yet. And so he said, you know, I had life figured out. And then when I turned 25, I looked at my 15-year-old self and I was like, that is embarrassing. What I used to think, oh my word, I cringe about some of the stuff I used to believe and say out loud, like, who is that guy? And, you know, but luckily I have matured now past that kind of stuff. And then your 35-year-old self looks at your 25-year-old self and you have exactly the same, like, just embarrassment, like secondhand embarrassment for yourself about the stuff you used to be so set on. But then your 55-year-old self looks at your 35 and on it goes. What is he saying? Is that the stuff that we think we need, we would not even know what to do with. What I need more than breakthrough, yes, I'm not denigrating that stuff. And God loves to bring us into blessings that he has the right time for. But more than that, Moses says, more than presence, more than, you know, presence or power or prophets or a promised land, we need the presence of God. He says what will distinguish us will not be all those things. Won't be the prophets and the promised land. It'll be the presence of God. And so for us, what will distinguish us will not be, God, I just need a new power in my life. I need a new place to stay in. I need a new job. I need a new position. It will be, we can become the non-anxious presence of God in this city, in an incredibly anxious world, only when the presence of God becomes the very center of gravity for us emotionally and spiritually and relationally. When my center of gravity starts being taken up into who God is, not as the God who brings the comforts, like, you know, Father Christmas with the bag over his shoulder at the right times of the year when you've done all the right stuff, he'll bless you with a couple of things and comfort could be one of them. But he says, no, the God who is comfort, when that God becomes the center of gravity for me emotionally and spiritually, we become a non-anxious presence in this city and in this country. Andy Croft, in his book, Everyday Supernatural, he says, when we talk about seeking God's presence, we simply mean we are seeking to be close to Jesus. That's it. And so today, whenever we meet someone who's being used by God in incredible ways, we realize that they are uncompromising in their pursuit of Jesus. Not even the things of Jesus. They are not seeking power from him, but relationship with him. Man, this is what I want. This is what I want for my life. It's as if Moses is saying to us, listen, you know that if you stand next to a fire, you know you will get hot. If you jump into water, you know you will get wet. If you make the God of comfort your center of gravity, you will, in the midst of the suffering and the calamity, you have access to him. But how do we see that put to practice? So the pursuit of God's presence. The pursuit of this presence. He's saying, but that's silly. Isn't that bad theology? God is everywhere. How do we pursue like something that we cannot escape from? Is God not everywhere? Does he not promise us to be, you know, in front and behind and all around? And isn't that how God, this whole God thing is meant to work? Yes. So the biblical authors were not, you know, naive. They didn't think that God had limbs and he sat on some wooden, you know, throne up in the cloudy place. So that's why Stephen says in Acts 7:48, he says, but the Most High does not dwell in sanctuaries made with hands. And then I think David even more profoundly says in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee, God, from your presence? It's impossible. He says, there's not a molecule or an atom in this universe and beyond that can flee from the presence of God. You can't go into a black hole and be spaghettified and get away from the presence of God. It is impossible. There's not anything in this universe that can say, I have left the presence of God. And yet, Moses, having, I think, insight into this still as a person, yet he says what? He says, if your presence does not go, Moses responded, then don't make us go up from here. How does that work? It's like, God, we know you are everywhere. Where can we go, in fact, to be, you know, away from you? And yet, God, if your presence does not go with us, don't make us go, please. What is he saying? He's saying there are dimensions to the presence of God. There are aspects to the presence of God that we need to start attuning ourselves to. There are aspects as to who God is and how he chooses to work that we can access. Yes, God is everywhere. But there are moments where God chooses to manifest his presence in such a way. And then the question is not, was God not here before, but have I taken note of what God is doing right now? It's one, Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Jeremiah can say, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you. What a strange statement. If you seek me, the God who is everywhere, you will find me. It's almost like, imagine, you know, a couple, this has happened to Shay and I often, and hey, we human guys, life is tough, it can be busy. I know the one thing that every person hates to hear is when the people that are in a season just ahead of you tells you, just wait until you get here, you'll see how busy it is, or you'll see how, don't you just hate that? Like guys in high school, when a student tells you, you have no idea how much free time, you're like, ugh, whatever. And then, you know, young adults tell students, I never had more time in my life than I was a student. And the guys writing exams, they're like, why are you saying this to me? And then young family people tell young adult people, like, oh, you think life, okay. So you know what's happened very often to us, happens all the time, is we allow life just to happen so much that we just become good flatmates. We don't savor each other anymore. We just get stuff done because there's a lot to get done. And it's just calendar invites and things happening. And so often then what will happen is we will be in each other's presence with our phones in hand, or maybe two laptops if you're feeling really fancy. And we are in each other's presence, but we are not savoring each other's presence at all. We are zoned out. We connected to the matrix, but we're in each other's presence. But then contrast that to those moments. Imagine the couple sitting across from one another and they've got coffee in hand. Of course, coffee, not tea. Why would you even do that? Like, they have coffee in hand. And they are not just, I mean, think about it. The proximity, the presence is identical to what it was. But now suddenly there's a savoring of each other. There's a pressing into the presence of this other person. There's a drawing from and a listening to. Something about the presence that was there is now just so different. God is saying, the God who is everywhere is saying, if you seek me, you will find me. You will experience me. You will draw from me. You will be possessed in a sense by me. There is an aspect to the presence of God that he says, man, come and find me. James 4 verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Is he away? Did we do something wrong? Did he leave? Not at all. He is everywhere. But he says, draw near, press in. And you will experience me in such profound ways. So what does this look like in terms of the Holy Spirit? Jesus says, listen, I will be with you, Matthew 28, till the ends of the earth. How is he going to do that? He's going back to the Father. The physical body of Jesus can't be everywhere all at once. So what is he saying? And then they start realizing what he said about the Spirit, you know, the Parakletos, the one coming after him, the Comforter, one of his titles. He's saying, listen, I want you to realize that I am no longer just simply going to be next to you or with you, but I'm going to take up residence in you. So you're going to have to start shifting your mind as to what it looks like to live day to day with the presence of God in mind. So let me show you what that looks like. This is going to be a bit theological for 1 second, but stick with me. Three dimensions or aspects to the presence of the Holy Spirit. The first is that we have the Holy Spirit's omnipresence. Then we have the Holy Spirit's manifest presence. And then we have the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence. This is what the Bible says to us. The first is the Holy Spirit's omni, all, presence. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. Where can I flee from God? It's impossible. And this we need to come to know theologically. God, I feel far from you. I feel alone. I feel I've done something wrong and you are no longer there. That is a lie if you're a Christian. That is an absolute, not half truth, it's 100% lie. from the bottom of hell, that you can at all make a single inch of distance between you and God. You don't have God by your religion. He has you by the grace of Jesus Christ. If you put your faith in him, he has taken hold of every single inch of who you are and beyond. So it's a theological truth. It's not the up and down of my emotions and thoughts and circumstances. No, God is everywhere in my life. He is in my future. He will be there. When I finally close my eyes one day and I have to entrust my final trust fall of life, he will be there. God is there. He's everywhere. The Spirit's presence is there. This I need to settle in my mind theologically. I need to train my thoughts and my emotions to submit to what's true. But secondly, the Holy Spirit can also manifest that presence that is everywhere. And this we come to know experientially. I experience it. I react to it. I honor it. I pursue it. There are moments, and it's like I said, it's not just, you know, sometimes you feel like, man, it's when Mana just hits that one high note and everyone in Denel's playing the right thing and everyone, it's like, yo, the presence, it's manifest right now. Yes, that it could be that, but that could just be the music as well. Sometimes God manifests his presence in beautiful ways. Sometimes you're in a conversation with someone, another Christian, and you feel low and this person is just speaking and you suddenly notice, man, God is in this moment now. You're at street store yesterday and you're taking someone through that space and you're ministering and you literally feel as you're just serving this person that the heavens have never been as opened as they are right now. Sometimes you just sit in front of the Bible and you're tired and you're reading and one sentence literally grabs hold of your inner being and just twists it in the most loving and beautiful way. Man, the presence of God is here. Sometimes in worship, man, there is just a moment where I know it's like God has just opened up my inside spiritually to him. God, I just honor you. You are here, God, not just in the way that you've always been and you will always be, but there's a manifesting of your presence right now. That's why in Genesis 28, when Jacob has this spiritual experience with God, the God who says to him, I'm with you and I will watch over you wherever you go. At the end of this experience, Jacob says, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. There are moments where God manifests himself and the question is just, am I taking note? Am I just savoring that? Am I saying, God, when you show up in that manifest way, I want to obey, I want to press in. But here's the one that I want us just to focus on. And that is then the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence. You see, at salvation, the day, the moment that Jesus comes to take hold of your life, when you lay yourself down, you say in faith, Jesus, I want to know you as Lord and Savior, as King. In that moment, that is not a process, but in an instant, you are brought into the kingdom of God, into his family. You are renewed, you are washed, you are redeemed, you are restored, you are adopted. And as part of that, the New Testament over and over says that, you know, this theme in the Bible of heaven and earth overlapping, of God coming to be in full communion with his people, that almost starts in the garden, but it's lost. And then this trek back to that, you have it, the overlap of heaven and earth, maybe in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And then Jesus is called the tabernacle. He's tabernacling among us. Wow, this is like heaven and earth in a person. That person says, now my presence will come to not be next to you, but in you. I'm going to come and tabernacle in my people. You will be my temple, in fact. He says that is not something you have to earn or something you have to progress to as a Christian. It's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, every single Christian is fully indwelt by the presence of God through his Holy Spirit. That's why John 14, Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor or comforter, as some translations say, to be with you forever. That's powerful. And so this, different from the omnipresence of the Spirit that we need to experience theologically, different from the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. Man, that's experientially, I press into that. But this, the indwelling presence, that God, his Spirit is within me. This is something that I need to know how habitually, by habit, by practicing the presence of the Spirit within me. By practicing the presence of the Spirit within me. What does this look like? Let me give you one example. Jesus teaching about the Holy Spirit and about what he's going to do when he returns to the Father. He says in John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. And the one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. That's how profound my life is. Now, this little word is the key. When he says, the one who remains in me, in Greek, the word meno, and it can mean things like to remain or to stay in or to dwell in. But one of the ways the semantic range gives it to us is to make your home in. So one way you could translate this verse could also be, make your home in me as I make my home in you. He's inviting us to say, as a follower of Jesus, with the indwelling presence of the Spirit within you, make your home in me. Make the emotional center of your life in me. And take note, John Mark Comer is really helpful for this little passage here, but I'm not asking you to do something, Jesus says, that you are not already doing. Okay, I need to do something new. I need to make my home in the Spirit. No, no, no. We are all already making our home in something. All of us already are making our emotional and spiritual and intellectual homes in something. It's that thing that the last thought that I have when I go to bed, or the first thought when I wake up and just after I realize I'm not asleep anymore, that's where my thoughts just go. Or when I've paid all the bills, that's where my money just goes. Or when I'm really stressed and I need something just to regulate my emotions and I feel anxiety ridden and it's maybe it's sexuality or pornography or relationship, it's purchasing something, I need something. We are already making our home in something. Something serves as the emotional home of our lives. The question is just, what is that home? What is my life based on? What is the foundation of my comfort, my identity, my worth, my purpose? And so let me read to you what he says here in his book, Practicing the Way. It's a lengthy quote, but this is so good. He says, if we are rooted in making our home in the infinite scroll of social media, it will form us, likely into people who are angry and anxious, arrogant, simplistic, and distracted. If we are rooted in the endless queues of our streaming platforms of choice, they will form us too. Likely into people who are lustful and restless and bored and never present to what is. If we are rooted in the pursuit of hedonism, just another drink, another puff, another hookup to take the edge off the pain and let us find a moment's peace, that will form us into people who are compulsive, addictive, and running away from our pain and simultaneously our healing. But if we are rooted, if we make our home in the inner life of God, that will also form us. And it will slowly grow the fruit of the Spirit in our lives: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Here's the question: where is your emotional home? Now, to clarify, he's not trying to say that for us to make our home in the indwelling Spirit means let's go and live in a monastery somewhere, let's go on a retreat. Well, I can just get away from the craziness of South Africa and the city and Gauteng or my kids or whatever it is. Don't say your husband, that would be nice. But just to get away, and then I can find peace, and then the God of comfort in my mind, everything will just align. No, he is saying that we need to practice to start doing something. In the beginning, it's going to feel weird, but we are made for it. And that is to practice being in two places all the time at once. I am packing the dishes and I'm with Jesus. I'm changing diapers and I'm overwhelmed and I'm with Jesus. I'm going on my very intense commute in the mornings, and everyone on the road is doing what Gauteng people do. I'm on my commute, but I'm with Jesus. I'm about to finish up this presentation. I'm studying really hard for my semester test, just speaking prophetically over the students. I'm doing that and I'm with Jesus. There is a practice, an invitation. It's a way of not, you know, adjusting your religion. It is a different way of doing life. That in every single moment, I feel so very challenged by this at the moment, to live my life with this ongoing invitation to say, in this very moment, make your emotional home in me. But God, my spirit is used to, my emotions are used to, my brain is even used to, my neural pathways are used to running to a bottle or a business or a bed when I feel this way. I get that, but let's practice this. Make your emotional home in me. God, pornography used to be the thing that would make me feel better. Make your emotional home in me and see how those pathways disappear. God, I need someone on my arm to feel worth. I need a new position, a new city. I need whatever I need answers. Make your emotional home in me. It's going to take practice, but I'm not giving you the stick. Oh, you're not doing it. You're so bad. No, it's this invitation by an ever-loving, present God. I am here. I am available. He quotes a whole bunch, but I'll just give you four. I love this. Just how Christian leaders and theologians over the ages have spoken about the same thing. So for instance, Jean-Pierre de Caussade, he says, it's the sacrament of the present moment. So sacrament as in the Lord's Supper, here where Jesus becomes so real to us in the wine and the bread. He says, it's almost like this ever-present sacrament is going with me. I'm in traffic, but the Lord's Supper is here. I'm doing the dishes, but Jesus is here. I'm practicing it, God. I'm going to bring my mind and my heart just back home. Or A.W. Tozer, he says, at the heart of the Christian message is God himself waiting for his redeemed children to push into conscious awareness of his presence. It's a habitual habit, conscious communion with God. Everything else is shouting, crying out, but God, I just want to bring just back in my heart, just make you my home. What Dallas Willard would call this the with God life. John Mark Comer, we were joking about it, he calls it cultivating withness with God. It sounds like Mike Tyson speaking about witnessing, withness. But he's saying we can cultivate a with life with God. Or then Brother Lawrence, famously in his book, practicing just the presence of God. Brother Lawrence, he wasn't some famous, you know, monk who was preaching and, you know, he was a cook in a monastery. He's doing dishes, he's making food. I mean, if you watch The Bear, I'm sure the monastery kitchens or something like that, but it's hectic. And you know, he's like in between the pans and the chopping and everything. He's saying, I just want to practice being with Jesus. And suddenly, I'm running away this thing. It's not the stick. Oh, you see you, now you're back again. No. Just practicing the presence. And it's going to take a bit of time, friends. We all know. I say, oh, I'm going to go to the gym. And then Wednesday, it's done. Or, you know, I'm going to save money and now the special on one day only. Or whatever the case is, everything that we say, we're going to do. I'm going to read the Bible and then Netflix. So, yes, guess what? It's going to take a bit of time to practice this idea of actually in every moment of life, I have the fullness of the indwelling spirit available. Will there be distraction? Will there be sidetracking? Will there be falling on my face? Yes, but this loving God says, guess what? It's almost like hide and seek. If you've played hide and seek with your young kids or if you have young siblings, you know that you can't actually properly hide from them because they'll never find you. The game will be like over. So you have to kind of hide in such a way, like you know, your feet sticking out, like under the, like that's the way you have to hide. Now, I'm not saying God is hiding from us. That's not the point. What I am saying is it's almost like you have to, if we make up a word here, you have to make yourself, if you're playing hide and seek with a kid, findable. God is saying, if you pursue me, I am so findable. In every moment of your life, I am overly, joyously findable. Just make your emotional home in me. And the reason we can have that, just in closing, is there's a promise for us. There's a promise. In the Old Testament, the word presence would often just be face, the face of God. God, we're seeking your face. God, don't turn your face from us. It's just speaking about the presence of God. And so what do we see? This transcendent incredible, uncreated God steps into the human story in the person of Jesus. And in that pivotal moment of his ministry, when he takes upon himself sin, brokenness, death, when he breaks the back of the enemy, when he deals with sin, when he comes to secure our lives, when all of that is happening, when he becomes, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, he becomes sin on the cross. It says that the face of God is turned from him. He's the only one in all of existence that will ever fully experience in some mysterious way what it feels like to have the presence of God withdrawn from him. Why? So that you and I would know it's a promise. He settled it 2,000 years ago. If you seek me, I am there. My presence is a committed promise to you. So will you make your emotional home in me? Will you make your spiritual home in me? Let me become the center of gravity of your life. We're going to pray and then we're going to practice that for a second. Jesus, thank you that you are ever present. You love us so dearly. And that every single one of us, God, can today just rest in the fact that in Jesus, God, we have more than we would ever need. And Holy Spirit, as the God of comfort, would you just come and inhabit our emotions today, our plans, our thinking. We just want to make our home once again in you. Thank you, Jesus.